This is the voice of the Trumpet Magazine. News, economy, politics, trends, discovery, health, family, the Bible, the future. This is Trumpet Hour.
Hello there, and thank you for listening. I'm Joel Hilliker. America is just a week away from a hotly contested presidential election, and people supporting both Democrat and Republican parties hold impassioned views about who must win. Well, have you ever asked yourself what God thinks? Does he influence the outcomes of elections? Does he care who wins, who assumes power over nations? We're going to answer these questions in our first segment today. America just got a new Supreme Court justice Monday night, Amy Coney Barrett. This makes the court more conservative than it has been in generations. Later in the program, we'll hear a report from Trumpet writer Andrew Miller about how this is actually fulfilling a biblical prophecy. Coronavirus is dominating the news in many ways. We're hearing a lot about infection rates and death rates and pursuit of a vaccine. Of course, all the economic and other effects it's having. But when it comes to protecting yourself from getting coronavirus, all you hear about is washing your hands and wearing a mask. And if you do get it, it's about what drugs you can take. Well, we'll talk with holistic nutritionist Jorg Mardian about an aspect of protecting yourself that isn't being talked about, and that is nutrition. Evidence shows you can actually boost your immune system through nutrition to prevent getting this virus and help your body recover if you do get it. And we'll finish the program today by looking into the origins of a bizarre holiday that'll be broadly celebrated this coming Saturday, Halloween. Let's start, though, by seeking God's view about this coming election in America.
10 days from now, we are going to win this state, and we are going to win 4 more great years in the White House.
Many religious people are weighing in on who the next president should be. There are people who say they follow Jesus on both sides of the question, Republican and Democrat. Well, whose side is God on? Does he influence the outcomes of elections? Donald Trump has the support of a lot of evangelicals and other religious people. Well, he also has a lot of personal faults that are very contrary to Christian teaching, and a lot of people find deeply troubling. Joe Biden is Catholic, but he supports positions that directly contradict Bible teachings, and some of them are even contradictory to Catholic doctrine. There's a lot of pressure in America right now to get out and vote, but how do you choose? Do you try to figure out which man is more devout? Do you judge by specific issues? You see which candidate agrees with you on health care and the environment and abortion, trade, law and order, foreign policy? All of these questions point back to the big question. What is God's stance? How would God want us to view things? And if God does have a particular candidate he wants in power, you definitely don't want to vote against God. Does God really believe in the power of the people? For that matter, should you even vote at all? Well, before we answer these questions, let's step back and first acknowledge some important facts with gratitude. If we think about all the various systems of government that have been tried through history, we have to appreciate the benefits of America's system of democracy. Given many of the alternatives, an election day in the United States is a day of truth. However inaccurate or slanted all of the opinion polls before the election may have been, they're drowned in the cold reality of the election results. And the cacophony of political predictions ends on a dime. On election day, the people speak out, and not even the slickest politician can hide from his accountability to the electorate. There is no dictator who can frighten people into submission. There's no office that's guaranteed anyone through birthright or pedigree. The ballot decides. And this is unlike many other countries, even many countries that call themselves democracies, where you have vote tampering, you have fraud, privacy is violated, lives are threatened over how people cast their ballots. Just think about nations where you have dictators that are governing for decades, where opposition is illegal, where disloyalty is punished. You have nations plagued by violent coups and political instability. You think about these and you can better appreciate the benefits of America's system, where generally every vote is counted, every voice is heard. Alexis de Tocqueville wrote, "If there be a country in the world where the doctrine of the sovereignty of the people can be fairly appreciated and where its dangers and advantages may be judged, that country is assuredly America." Now, of course, because human nature is weak and corruptible, no human government is perfect. And yet, really, it's on this count that America's government has its greatest strength, because unlike so many other forms of government, we have a democracy that accepts the corruptibility of human leaders rather than ignoring it. The way that this government was set up, safety valves are built into every level of the system. You have jurisdiction diluted across the three branches of government, and each of them is answerable to one another via checks and balances so that you don't have anyone becoming too authoritarian or gaining too much power. You have term limits that prevent dynasties, and you have the power of the vote that ensures that there's communication and accountability between the government and the governed. America's founders were very careful in the way they applied the democratic elements to this system. There were only certain leaders chosen by vote at certain intervals. They restricted voting to men who were considered responsible and able to rightly exercise that power. Only 10 to 20% of the adult population were eligible to vote at the time of America's founding. And they put the Electoral College in place to filter the extreme tendencies that you tend to get with a mass of people voting. So this fundamental respect of human nature and the way that that led to wise constraints put upon it, it really helped to make America's government one of the most successful that has ever been tried in human history. Government of the people, by the people, for the people. It's produced a nation that is full of energy and confidence. It propelled the United States to unparalleled prominence among the nations of the world. Now, as inventive as the founders were in trying to bridle human nature is even more inventive. And there have been problems. The separation of powers, the checks and balances that they established, these are increasingly being used as weapons for political purposes. There's a lot of corruption within the governing bodies in this nation that's being exposed in recent years. The government is really at war within itself. And as this upcoming election illustrates, even the elements of democracy bring problems. The political campaigns cost hundreds of millions of dollars. There are a lot of voters. Even when they're voting, they have a lot of reservations about the candidates that they choose. And in the end, you end up with national divisions being exposed and exacerbated. After this election, you can be sure that half the country is going to be angry. A lot of people will not even accept the legitimacy of whoever wins the election. And these problems, really, they've gotten so bad. There was one recent poll found more than half of American voters think violence is going to increase after the election. The New York Post wrote about how there were people in the cities that are getting ready to move to the country to make sure they're out of town on election day because of potentially violent protests that will erupt afterward. But even beyond that, the reality is that voters can be really ignorant and stupid and just make really bad decisions, put bad people into office. In a way, it's the same problem that you can have in a monarchy. An incompetent ruler can make life unlivable. Now, in a democracy, the ruler is the people. And the more wicked the people become, the more their decisions can really create serious problems and destroy governmental and social stability. People vote for politicians who they may promise benefits, but it's at a real detriment to the national good. So again, what does God think of all this? Well, let's look at some scriptural truths that will lead us to the answer. We'll start with one that the average voter will probably have a hard time accepting. Who really chooses world leaders? Is the ballot really the ultimate authority in American democracy? Well, the answer is no. The ultimate authority over all governments all over the world is God. Every election, every appointment, every coronation, every revolution and coup and political mutiny in every country throughout history, God has allowed it or influenced it or even orchestrated it to the detail. That is a fact that you can prove from your Bible, whether people want to believe it or not. The prophet Daniel explained this. This is part of inspired scripture. He made this statement to the most powerful world leader in his day, Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of Babylon. He said, "The Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will and sets up over it the basest of men." That's in Daniel 4 and verse 17. The apostle Paul taught the same thing in the New Testament. He wrote a letter to church members in Rome. That was the epicenter of the Roman Empire. That was really the epicenter of the world at that time. And he wrote, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." That's Romans 13 and verse 1. So every world leader really owes deference to God as the source of his power. And how many heads of nations and how many of the people who elect them or who are responsive to those leaders actually understand this? Presidents and prime ministers and kings have a lot of plans. They can frame elaborate policies. They can be very convinced that they are preeminent. But listen to what God says about all of their plans. He says in Psalm 2, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord." And how does God respond? It says, "He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. God shall break them with a rod of iron. He shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Now, most people wouldn't pay much attention to these words, but really, if you want God's view of the political scene in America today, this is critical perspective. There aren't very many people that even consider what God thinks. It's just not part of the discussion. But God denounces any government or any leader who won't acknowledge his supremacy. God would shower favor and blessings on a democracy or any nation that really recognized its indebtedness to him, and where the people really set their hearts to obey him. But when they don't, then he brings judgment. You can read in Isaiah 40, it says, "All nations before God are as nothing. They're counted to him as less than nothing and vanity. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. He shall also blow upon them and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble." So the leaders of this world really should heed these warnings of this mighty being who he really does have superiority over even the greatest of superpowers. So think about that as we look at the question of what the right perspective should be regarding this upcoming election. There are a lot of religious-minded people who think they have a responsibility to vote for the candidate they think God wants in office. Herbert W. Armstrong wrote about this subject based on the teachings of the Bible back in The Plain Truth of November 1960. And this is what he wrote. "Most churchmen today, viewing everything from the perspective of the world today, blindly assume this is God's world. They see certain forces of evil in it, and these they feel they must oppose. They see the Christian duty to be that of working to make this a better world. He says, that concept is a wrong viewpoint altogether. This is not a world of God's making. This is Satan's world. Satan is the invisible God of this world. He is the author of its organization, its basic philosophies, its systems of government, business, society, yes, and religions. Now, a Christian is supposed to follow Jesus Christ. And if you study Christ's life, you can see he didn't try to aim for political reform. He didn't try to change Julius Caesar. He rendered unto Caesar that which was Caesar's, as we should do. But he didn't play an active role in man's governments. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:20 calls true Christians ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is one who represents another government. And Christians represent Christ and represent the government of Christ and the government of God. There are other scriptures that say that our citizenship is in heaven. So when it comes to voting, just ask yourself, how would you vote in Russia's election or Germany's election? Well, you wouldn't. And Jesus Christ and his followers are not active in the politics of this world's governments. Jesus Christ didn't try to make this a better world through politics. What he did was he laid the groundwork for a new government, for the establishment of a new government. Most people don't realize it, but his gospel message was about this very subject. He announced the soon coming destruction of human imperfect governments and announced that they would be superseded by one world ruling kingdom under God the Father. Mark 1 and verses 14 to 15 says, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. And the leaders at Christ's time, they didn't just dismiss what he was saying as bluster. They took it very seriously. In fact, they perceived that it was such a threat against them, that it was a direct challenge to their positions of authority, that they killed Christ for that message. But it is absolutely real and true. Very soon, God is going to strip power away from the kingdoms of this world. Daniel 2 and verse 44 says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And you can read the prophecy in Revelation 11 and verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The kingdom of God will rule earth, the same territory that is now controlled by all the assorted governments of this world. And that divinely ruled kingdom will have all the characteristics that kingdoms have today. It'll have leaders, it'll have administrative bodies and judges and citizens and laws. Now, what sort of government will God establish? Well, he isn't going to govern through the power of the people. God alone will decide who fulfills offices in his kingdom. He's going to choose those individuals for their obedience to his perfect law. That will be the absolute standard of conduct taught throughout the kingdom, and it'll be expected of everyone. And God is going to ensure that they're very humble people, so he can trust that even when he gives them great authority, that they will always serve the citizens before themselves. He'll choose people that are skilled in administering judgment with mercy, people with rock-solid character, and people who are ready to handle power graciously. These are really the premier qualities of leadership that you can't determine by the ways that leaders are chosen in the world today. Only God can evaluate with perfect discernment, based on perfect criteria, who should rule. So when this government is in place, all of the myriad of problems that we see in the nations today, in America today, these are going to be eliminated. The dangers of democracy will be gone. It says in Revelation 21 and verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." There is a perfect government coming, the government of God. And if you want to know more about this government and your potential part in it, then ask for our free booklet, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like. Just set your heart on the true hope of the gospel of the kingdom of God, and it puts all of these political questions in their right perspective.
This is the voice of the Trumpet News Magazine. You're listening to Trumpet Hour.
America has a new Supreme Court justice. Conservatives are excited. Leftists are angry. What very few people realize is that this court confirmation likely helps fulfill a biblical prophecy, as we will now hear in this report from Andrew Miller.
The duties of the office on which I'm about to enter.
The duties of the office on which I am about to enter.
So help me God.
So help me God.
The United States Senate confirmed Amy Barrett to the Supreme Court on October 26 in a vote largely along party lines. 52 Republican senators voted yes to confirm Barrett, while Senator Susan Collins of Maine voted no. Meanwhile, 45 Democratic senators and 2 independent senators also voted no. Justice Barrett's confirmation means conservatives have a 6-3 majority on the Supreme Court. This is a major setback for the political left and perhaps a sign that President Trump is about to win a second term. Democrats opposed Barrett's nomination because she is a conservative Catholic who signed an ad in 2006 calling for the overturn of Roe v. Wade, the landmark 1973 abortion case. Yet during her confirmation hearings, Barrett reiterated that she is a strict constitutional originalist who believes that justices should not legislate from the bench. She told the Senate Judiciary Committee on October 13th.
Judges can't just wake up one day and say, I have an agenda, I like guns, I hate guns, I like abortion, I hate abortion, and walk in like a royal queen and impose, you know, their will on the world. You have to wait for cases and controversies, which is the language of the Constitution, to wind their way through the process.
Senator Ed Markey of Massachusetts protested Barrett's philosophy in the run-up to her confirmation, telling the Senate that
originalism is racist. Originalism is sexist. Originalism is homophobic. For originalists like Judge Barrett, LGBT stands for let's go back in time, a time when you couldn't marry who you love, when you couldn't serve in the military if you were trans, a time when rights were not extended to gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, queer, questioning, or intersex individuals. Originalism is just a fancy word for discrimination.
So apparently, Senator Markey believes progressive justices should reinterpret the text of written laws to mean something other than what legislators intended, instead of just writing new laws. The philosophy that the meaning of the text in the U.S. Constitution changes over time as social attitudes change without the adoption of formal amendments is called living constitutionalism. Justice Barrett opposes this philosophy, yet she is replacing the late Ruth Bader Ginsburg, who was a living constitutionalist. The shift from Ginsburg to Barrett will likely make the court the most conservative it's been since 1950. President Trump made sure to get Barrett confirmed to the Supreme Court before the November 3rd presidential election, just in case the Supreme Court has to rule in on any election disputes between President Trump and former Vice President Joe Biden. President Trump told reporters on September 23rd that I think it's very important that we have 9 justices. I think having a 4-4 situation is not a good situation. Barrett actually provided research assistant for the BakerBots law firm during the Bush v. Gore court case that settled a recount dispute in the 2000 U.S. presidential election. The fact that Republicans were able to confirm Barrett so easily, despite opposition from the political left, may indicate that President Trump is about to win a second term. In the May-June 2018 Philadelphia Trumpet, editor-in-chief Gerald Flory explained that President Trump is actually a modern-day type of the ancient Israelite king Jeroboam II. In 2 Kings 14, verses 26 and 27, it says, "For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was bitter, that there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash." Now, anciently, God saved Israel from the Syrians through the efforts of King Jeroboam II, even though King Jeroboam himself was an unrighteous king. And today, God is temporarily saving America from the radical left through the efforts of President Trump. When Brett Kavanaugh was confirmed to the Supreme Court in 2018, Mr. Flory noted that it was a sign that God had not withdrawn his support from the Trump administration. He wrote in the November-December 2018 Philadelphia Trumpet, "God is saving Israel temporarily. If the 2016 election had gone the other way, I'm convinced the nation would have already been finished. And in this latest battle, if Republicans had not confirmed Kavanaugh, to me that would have indicated that we were already seeing the last vestige of resistance to the left extinguished. Surely it would have meant the ideological tie on the Supreme Court, 4 justices on one side and 4 justices on the other, for years to come, which means that lower court ruling decisions stand. That plays into the left's hands, at least until they can put more activist judges on the court. That was their plan, but God upset their plan." Now, Justice Barrett's confirmation changes the composition of the Supreme Court even more than Justice Kavanaugh's confirmation did. In fact, Justice Kavanaugh will likely be the swing vote in controversial court rulings, as 4 justices are ranked as more conservative than him. This may be a sign that God is still saving America from the radical left, but how much longer will God continue intervening on America's behalf? Anciently, the Northern Kingdom of Israel began being oppressed and taxed by the Assyrian Empire after King Jeroboam II rejected the warning message God gave him through the prophet Amos. Jeroboam instead listened to an evil priest named Amaziah, who convinced him to exile the prophet Amos to Judah. After Amos left the country, King Jeroboam II died, his son Zechariah was killed in a military coup, and the Assyrians began extracting heavy tribute from the army officers who seized the throne of Israel. In his book, The Lion Has Roared, Mr. Flory explains that America will suffer a similar fate to ancient Israel if its people follow the example of King Jeroboam II and reject God's warning message. God is trying to bring the American people to repentance. He is allowing curses to intensify in order to correct us, but he's also holding back the full force of those curses so people have time to be chastened and repent.
Thank you for that, Andrew. This has been very interesting to watch unfold. And the fact that it all took place so quickly and really without a lot of drama was quite amazing. When the Ginsburg seat first opened up, I think a whole lot of people were expecting the Brett Kavanaugh hearings on steroids, that all of the vitriol and hatred and animosity that you had pouring out in those hearings would be amplified even more, given just how important this seat was. And it really kind of went off without a hitch. Why do you suppose that is?
No, it is absolutely right. And the fact that there's actually was a lot more at stake for the radical left this nomination than there was with Kavanaugh. Just the ideological difference between the new nominee and the old nominee was an order of magnitude wider.
Yeah.
And so you would expect, and a lot of people did expect, like I said, even more of the the protest and the accusations than you had during the Kavanaugh hearings. But it seems the only thing I can think of is why that wasn't the case is that, especially being so close to the election, that a lot of the political figures know that Americans are kind of tired of rioting in protest. They've had a bit of that already this year. And thinking that if they made too much of a fuss, that Joe Biden would be less likely rather than more likely to win the election. So they've just kind of let this ride out in the effort of trying to not rock the boat, and then keep fingers crossed that if they don't make too many people upset, that Biden might still win the election. Although the fact that they're thinking that way, if they're thinking that way in the first place, is probably further proof of the point I made earlier, that the fact that this went so easily is likely a sign that President Trump's going to win a second term.
Well, yeah, let's talk about, you alluded to the prophecy in Amos 7, and there's a detail in there that our editor-in-chief has seized on, where it talks about there's actually a kingdom's court at play here that is very much under the government of Jeroboam, King Jeroboam, prophetically speaking, Donald Trump. Well, maybe you can just explain that and how we are looking at what's happening here in the Supreme Court confirmation in that context.
Right, because anciently, King Jeroboam II led a 41-year resurgence in ancient Israel, and that started with him as a young man fighting with his father against the Syrians, and then it ended very shortly, probably within 1 or 2 years after Amos was kicked out of the country. And so that chapter, Amos 7, zooms in on the details of how that happened. And there's the verse in there where this priest, this pagan priest, is speaking on behalf of Jeroboam, or with Jeroboam's authority, telling Amos that he has to leave. And he says, don't prophesy anymore in Bethel, because it's the king's chapel and the king's court, is how the King James Version reads. Mr. Fleury makes the point in what he's written about that it's actually would be better translated the king's chapel and the kingdom's court. The chapel being a religious movement that's loyal to the king, and the kingdom's court being more like a plaza where government officials do their work. And then applying that to modern day America today, it'd be like in Washington, D.C., if you look where the Supreme Court is and where the Eisenhower Building is and where some of these other buildings are, where the Justice Department, the FBI, the CIA do their work, they're all pretty close together, showing that this is this kingdom's court that's, it's maybe not as personally loyal to the King Jeroboam figure as the religious movement is, but it also does seem to favor him or to support his government.
Mm-hmm.
And then Mr. Fleury making the point that there's going to have to be some level of support. It's not saying that the what conservatives call the deep state is ever going to be as loyal to Donald Trump as it was to Barack Obama, but at least some level of support that he does get control of.
Mm-hmm.
Control of the government and has a Supreme Court that works well with his administration.
Yeah, there's a couple of articles that Gerald Fleury has written about this subject that really do factor in as we watch this dramatic swing ideologically taking place on the Supreme Court. He wrote the one that you mentioned, this was January of 2019, Is America's Supreme Court in Bible Prophecy? And it just talks about the court specifically, the Supreme Court specifically, getting behind him But then he followed up with an article called "Can President Trump Get Control of His Own Divided Government?" This was August of 2019 in our print edition, and that kind of looked more broadly at just how much of a change you would see, considering the battles that Donald Trump has faced with the deep state, as we've talked about, with the CIA and the FBI. The idea that you would actually have them getting behind him, he actually says it's logical. This prophecy is talking about these government structures or agencies, and he's including the CIA, the FBI, the Justice Department, the Supreme Court, State Department. After all, if Jeroboam is going to be used to save Israel, he would need the law on his side. He wouldn't be able to use all the government like he needed to without the legal structure behind him. He needs that power. The leader of End Time Israel in Amos 7 has a lot of power, but he has had to fight to get that power and hold it. So, yeah, you definitely see that taking place here within the Supreme Court. And this, for one president to be able to put three justices on the court in a single term, really is extraordinary. And as you intimated, it does suggest that he's probably going to be around even after this next election comes. We've been talking with Trumpet writer Andrew Miller about Amy Coney Barrett's confirmation to the Supreme Court this week. I would really encourage you to look into this more deeply, get more information about the prophetic ramifications of this development, and read these two articles by our editor-in-chief, Gerald Fleury. Is America's Supreme Court in Bible Prophecy, and Can President Trump Get Control of His Own Divided Government? We'll link to both of them in the show notes for today's program. Thank you very much, Andrew.
Thanks for having me.
This is Trumpet Hour with Joel Hilliker.
The coronavirus pandemic has reshaped how we work and interact, and for many of us, how we view our health. Among those hit by COVID-19, people with pre-existing heart disease, diabetes, and obesity have tended to be affected far more severely. Well, evidence is showing that nutrition can play a significant role in COVID-19 recovery, and it can help to mitigate the lasting impact that the virus can have on our health. To talk about this, we have via Skype from his office in British Columbia, holistic nutritionist Jörg Mardian. Hello, Jörg.
Hello there.
So tell us about the role that nutrition plays in how our body responds to COVID-19.
Well, certainly there's a nutritional approach today that I think is largely missing. And in regards to making sure that this virus doesn't hit as hard as it does, you know, society as a whole is not giving our immune system the credit it deserves. And it largely focuses on a medical approach. And I think there's a real danger in this. For example, what we eat is a personal choice, but it can also carry devastating have devastating consequences. So we know that empty calories fill hospitals with a ton of diseases. And we know the statistics say if you suffer from two or more of these, then you're going to increase your chances of COVID death by almost 20%. So that's pretty significant by what we do.
Mm-hmm.
So
definitely not an aspect of this story that gets a whole lot of attention. We've talked about it a fair bit on Trumpet Radio. But yeah, the focus is definitely much more on vaccines, ventilators, some of the miracle drugs that even Donald Trump touted after he had his rapid recovery, and less on just lifestyle factors that may impact the way that our bodies respond.
That's right. I mean, we've got protocols in place, hand washing and such, outward protocols, and, you know, they have their place, of course. But as a nutritionist, having been in this business a long time, I know what the power of food is. I mean, I always tell people, if you don't understand nutrition, simply go to McDonald's for 1 week and eat there.
Mm.
you will understand very quickly the power of good food or bad food. So, you know, we may want
not
to
too
eat
many
healthy.
Nutritionists are advocating that you go to McDonald's for a week.
I wouldn't advocate it, but if you want to learn a lesson,
yeah,
it's a stark lesson, you know. I mean, we may want to eat good, but if we eat a container of Häagen-Dazs before bed, we're not going to reach the solution to this virus. I mean, we have to really try. Unhealthy food brings on what's called malnutrition, right? So, and that's the biggest driver of ill health and mortality worldwide. So usually we think of malnutrition as a deficiency of food, but it also applies to overeating these ultra processed foods that rob us of nutrients.
Mm-hmm.
So, and both of them lead to immune health problems that we term nutritionally acquired immune deficiency syndrome, and both can have devastating effects on our health. And all diseases make COVID more harmful by weakening us. But what doctors noticed at the beginning is that obesity really stood out, and it made people much more ill from COVID-19. So in the United States, there's about 80 million Americans suffering from this condition, and that's not good news. So typically we think of obesity as adding layers of fat to our frame. But some of the greatest consequences happen inside the body, out of sight, and a lot of times out of mind. So, and that really interacts with our complex biochemistry in the body. And, you know, given the relationship between our organs and physical and mental health, pant size should be the least of our problems. I mean, excess weight, for example, is going to compromise the ability of the lungs to take in oxygen. It can lead to poor cardiovascular health, diabetes, high blood pressure, colon disease, arthritis. I mean, I can go on. You know, you have a body, you have a person walking around in a critically weakened state. And there's a lot of Americans walking around like this. We know that heart disease and cancer account for about 40 to 45% of all deaths. It's a big problem. And obesity is really associated with reduced immune response. So that's a factor when we're talking about this virus hitting us, and that you're going to be susceptible to bacterial, viral, and fungal infections. And we know the coronavirus can cause lung complications, such as pneumonia and respiratory distress syndrome. So those that weakened state and what COVID can do, they go together. And now the statistics tell us that obese people are 113% more likely to be hospitalized with this virus.
Wow.
And it gets worse. They're also 48% more likely to die. So this is a serious issue. Now, this isn't a full synopsis of the problems of America. It's a short list, but it highlights that ultra-processed foods are known to significantly increase the risk of obesity and other diseases, and that includes chronic inflammation throughout the body. And that's particularly dangerous when COVID-19 itself provokes a hyperinflammatory response already.
Yeah.
See, so we're adding on to that. So a diet that's low in quality foods and nutrients, with too many sugars, unhealthy fats, processed salts, and especially refined carbohydrates, they take a particularly hard toll on the body. That can make COVID-19 patients just more sick, and it almost quadruples the risk of dying in many cases.
So those are very eye-popping statistics regarding the increased susceptibility of obese people to coronavirus, and then increased mortality rates among the obese if they contract this. I just wonder if, so though a person who is not obese but is still maybe not giving themselves the benefits of good nutrition, and their body is compromised because of that. You're talking about the direct link between what we eat and the strength of our immune system. What are other factors that might say a person who is compromised immune wise and they're not obese, how much of a problem is that going to be for them regarding, say, contracting a virus?
Right. So you don't have to be obese to be in danger. It just means that obese people have so much more of a problem. But let's say I'm at an optimum weight, but I'm just not really healthy. Young people especially can be in this state. I was just talking about this with a client. And I said, you can be in an optimum body weight, but many in society today suffer from immune-related problems, especially with gut bacteria being imbalanced, you know, having leaky gut and then having those immune responses, especially with arthritis and diabetes and that. So you may not have the manifestation of the diseases, but you can still walk around in a weakened state.
It is interesting that this virus has so much less impact on young people who generally tend to have stronger immune systems than older people. Is there a correlation there?
Yes. If you look at very young people, of course, you're in the prime of your life, your immune system shouldn't have been compromised as much as somebody in the, you know, say in their 50s and 60s, who may have let themselves go for a long time. It takes a toll on the body. Disease, you know, we always say, has a 20 to 25 year life cycle to appear. When it does, we say, wow, that just came out of nowhere. No, it hasn't. We've been abusing our body. We've been abusing our immune system. You know, if you're walking around bloated and gassy and you're not really digesting foods properly, you're having problems, well, those are signs that we're not healthy. Those are signs that our immune system is struggling with what we're putting into the body, those low quality foods. Every meal has an impact, and every meal accumulates towards a worsening condition if we're not careful. That doesn't mean we have to be perfect in our approach, but you know, a good 60 to 80% of our diet should be solid to have a strong immune system. We have to take care. You can't just take a can off the shelf and toss it in your basket at the supermarket without reading. Mm-hmm. I mean, we see that people just reach for stuff, bang, 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 and they start filling this. And I'm always astounded that nobody looks at ingredients. You know?
So what is your view on how big of a role nutrition plays in, you know, preventing, contracting coronavirus, and then how the body responds to it if you do happen to get it?
Right. And that's a good way to put it, because a coronavirus does attack you. It's a war. And what kind of armor do we have? You know, why not start preparing for this? We know it's out there. It's never too late. You know, arm your immune system for eventual attack. So research shows improved nutrition is going to help optimize our immune functions. That's a fact. It's irrefutable. So some parts of our immune system act like a literal barrier by preventing viruses and bacteria from reaching our organs, like in our brain. And other parts of the immune system, they hunt down and remove invaders from the body. So if we don't have the nutrients we need, it's obviously going to impact recovery time. Like, let's say you do get coronavirus. Well, you want to help yourself as much as possible, so recovery is imminent. You're going towards that. And you don't want complications, really bad complications. So those nutrients in good foods optimize the way our system works, and they aid in the recovery, according to all the experts out there, especially if you have pre-existing conditions. But given all of that, it's important to note that nutrition is not an instant solution. You're not going to take a pill. You're not going to eat a cup of apples and say, that's it, I'm on, you know, it's going to happen here. You have to be what I would term COVID resilient. So it takes a while, especially if you have pre-existing conditions. So there's some science that shows you can improve your metabolic health in a short period, but you can't just unwind existing conditions like diabetes and heart disease overnight. Mm-hmm. No one says that. I would say take a slow approach to it, take a patient approach, and work towards having a good immune system, and start today.
A slow approach in the sense that you shouldn't expect changes to be immediate, but I would suspect that you getting onto a clean diet is something that you can do fairly quickly.
Yes. I mean, if this is a concern, this is in your face virus, it's real, it kills. You know, I say to my clients, don't take this lightly. Get on it and start eating good. Now, for some people, it's hard to rush 100% into it. It's a right. massive change from what they've done.
Yeah.
Even if you start 50%, it's a start. Without a start, you're not going to get to your end. So you have to begin. And for some people, it's very, very hard to change those habits quickly. Yeah. So, but even if you do it, if you work towards it, it doesn't have to be a super rapid pace, but have that end goal in mind, you're protecting your body.
There is a lot to be said for just the overall approach that you're describing versus the one that people tend to take, which is looking for the quick fix. And looking for, you know, the pill that they can take or something that enables them to prevent the problems associated with a virus like this without having to make any kind of lifestyle changes, because such changes really are difficult. But the fundamental idea is look at the causes and try to arm yourself appropriately given the choices that you make every day in your life. It's not 100% protection from something like this, but it's certainly something that can make a big difference in the way that how susceptible our bodies are to it and the way that it responds if we do happen to get it. We appreciate that very much. We've been talking to nutritionist York Mardian about the role that nutrition can play in your body's response to coronavirus and your recovery from it if you do happen to get it. He's working on an article about this subject. You can watch for that on thetrumpet.com. Thank you very much, York.
Thank you.
It's time for today's last word.
Each October 31st is Halloween, a truly bizarre, grotesque holiday. It's disgusting and evil, and it's meant to be. All corpses and blood, zombies and vampires, horror, grotesquerie, and death. This gore fest is America's second most lucrative holiday season. Most people celebrate it simply because everyone else is, and they just go along unthinkingly. But it's important to step back and question whether or not the crowd is actually doing the right thing. You shall not follow a multitude to do evil. That admonition to exercise your mind, to challenge conventional wisdom, to be willing to be an individual and stand alone when necessary, comes from the Bible. It's in the law of Moses in Exodus 23 and verse 2. Yes, the herd mentality is just about as common to people as it is to sheep who will stupidly follow the other sheep around them to the slaughter. And such is the case with Halloween. Just look at the themes and the images that dominate public spaces and popular entertainment around this time of year. Doesn't it make you curious about how we came to have these strange customs that promote darkness and evil? Isn't it worth looking into? You don't have to look very deep to find some illuminating and important answers. People like to think it's all harmless fun, but they're making some dangerous assumptions. These practices have roots in evils that go back millennia. Halloween can be traced back long before Christian times to pagan Scottish and Irish folk customs, celebrated first by the Druids in honor of Samhain, Lord of the Dead, whose festival fell on October 1st. That comes from Ralph Linton's Halloween Through 20 Centuries. Halloween was the evening celebration in anticipation of the great day of November 1st, All Saints' Day, in honor of Satan, Lord of the Dead. Modern Christianity, though, would have us believe that November 1st is the day we honor those saints who've died and gone to heaven. The 1st of November, celebrated among the pagans in honor of Samhain or Satan, is today celebrated in hundreds of churches to honor all the saints known and unknown. That's the words of the Catholic Encyclopedia. The Catholics, until the 3rd century AD, had been venerating martyred saints, each on a separate day, but there were so many saints that had been martyred that the church decided to honor them all on one day. And which day did they choose? November 1st. And that conveniently corresponded to the day when the Lord of the Dead was worshipped. And it was to be a day to honor all the dead, not only the modern saints. And why is that? Well, it's because the pagans used November 1st to honor the dead in general. But why appease the pagans? So the church could gain more heathen converts. This veneration of saints, the saints who are supposedly alive in heaven, came to be celebrated on a day in honor of the devil because it was a practice that was quite in line with church policy of incorporating harmless pagan folk ideas. That's from Linton's book. Thus came All Saints' Day and its eve, All Hallows' Day or Halloween. But it embodies the worship of Samhain, actually Satan. Now, these blatant heathen practices worked themselves into professing Christianity and are being celebrated today, with most people giving no thought at all to their origin and very few doing anything about it once they learn about it. Virtually all the common holidays have these kinds of pagan origins. If you've never looked into it, you really should. But with Halloween, anybody can see it's filled with exactly the opposite of what the Bible tells us we should be doing and thinking about. God condemns occultism and witchcraft. Zombies come from demonic African voodoo traditions, along with the idea that sorcerers can revive dead people. The Bible says Jesus Christ is the resurrection. The truth about resurrection is one of the most inspiring in the Bible. Vampires have existed in folklore for centuries, but the basic idea of these immortal beings that have to drink human blood to survive is really a perversion of the biblical truth about humans needing the blood of Jesus Christ to survive. No matter how much of a joke you make it out to be, Halloween is simply Satan worship, and it's connected with idolatry and demonism. God and true Christianity stand for the exact opposite of death and darkness. They stand for light and for life. God doesn't find wickedness the least entertaining, and he would never dismiss evil as harmless. He is a God of life, not of death. He is light, and he tells us not to have fellowship with darkness. He wants us to set our minds on the positive things, to think about whatever is true and honorable and pure and lovely and worthy of praise, because that's the way he thinks. Halloween is associated with so many dark traditions and practices, but there are days on which we are to worship the great God, days that he instituted within ancient Israel that are still to be kept in our modern society. You can request our free booklet, Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, Which, to understand more about the inspiration and the peace that God's annual festivals can bring into your life. I'm Joel Hilliker, and that'll do it for today's Trumpet Hour. You can send me any thoughts on the program today to letters@thetrumpet.com. Thanks to my guests, Andrew Miller and Jorg Mardian. Thanks to Nick Irwin and Dwight Falk for engineering the production. I'll leave you with this thought from Harry Golden. The only thing that overcomes hard luck is hard work. Thank you for joining us on Trumpet Hour. Until next time, keep watching your world.
You've been listening to Trumpet Hour on Trumpet Radio, 101.3 KPCG, and online at kpcg.fm. Understand your world.